I said that we were reading kind of a creepy text in Scripture, and this morning we're just reading something that's kind of hard. It's an awkward passage, and so we're going to try to trudge through it the best that we can. This morning's gospel reading comes from the book of Mark, in chapter 7, starting with verse 24. Mark 7:24. And again, if you have a Bible that you're going to be reading along with, you may want to keep it open afterwards. I'm going to jump around just a little bit to talk about what kind of bookends our passage here this morning in a minute. And if you have a Bible with a map in the back, that's even better. Mark 7, starting with verse 24. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon, towards the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they had begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." If you're ever reading Scripture and you come up on a word and you're not sure how to pronounce it, you just keep going and you hope that nobody catches it as you say it wrong, like I just did. So we're just going to gloss over it, but I thought that would be a good teaching moment. If you ever have to read it, just keep going. Just keep going and acting confident. Nobody may know the difference. In recent years, women's advocacy and supporting local law enforcement agencies organized a march in downtown Kampala, which is in Uganda. In 2016, 20 women had been brutally murdered there that year in a place that, while it has serious laws against violence against women, they are rarely enforced. The report I saw said that half of Ugandans believe that violence against women is justified in some cases. But those some cases could be as simple as just burning the food for dinner. In order to raise awareness and support, these men, these supportive men, wanted to learn from women while they were supporting them. So they not only created a march to go through town and continue to teach about equality, but these men literally wanted to walk a mile in the women's shoes. For some men, that meant literally wearing women's shoes as they marched through the center of Kampala. For others, they walked through town carrying a pot on their head and a baby strapped to their back, or firewood and a pot at the same time, as these women have to do each day as they move around to get the necessities for their family. It's this movement that makes them the most vulnerable. By literally putting themselves in the shoes of the women, they begin to learn from these women in a culture where they don't have to. They have the power. They have the permission to act how they want to, as the police typically turn a blind eye. One police officer who grew up watching his father beat his mother said that he now goes around speaking and teaching men because he wants them to know that the way of equality is better. All around us are people that are just outside of our focus. Sometimes we want to go and help them. We want to fix things for them. Sometimes we just want to ignore them. The truth, though, is that all these people on the fringes, they are all children of God. There's room for them at the table, and there is a lot we can learn from them if we're willing to walk a mile in their shoes. Today's gospel story finds Jesus far away from Galilee. He's now in the region of Tyre, as we just read, and if you have a map in your back of the Bible, this is the time to turn to it. I invite you to turn there and look up the distance from where Tyre is, from where Galilee is, where Jesus is normally hanging out. This is an area that's primarily Gentile. This is not Jewish territory that Jesus is in. The Decapolis, where Jesus is traveling back through in the second half of our scripture, is also a place that was kind of a mix of Gentile and Jewish territory, but mostly Gentile territory. So it's important to note that both of our stories for today, both of these accounts that we're reading about, probably were both in Gentile territory dealing with Gentile people, people who were not Jewish, people who were not like Jesus. And the divides were great during this time. Something different is going on from the beginning. And if we take the text for what it says here, Jesus doesn't want to be discovered. He wants to go unseen and unrecognized in these places. In this text, we focus often, when you've read it in church before, if you've read it in church before, on how the woman is an outsider. But actually here, Jesus is the outsider to this territory. He's now in Gentile territory and in an area where Jews had traditionally, historically, been mistreated, even with violence during some periods. This woman, we're told, is Greek of Syrophoenician ethnicity. She would have been very Hellenized, so that's a cultural term. So she was like very much different from the people that Jesus was normally ministering to, different from the people that Jesus was normally reaching out to and hanging out with. She saw the world in a different way. She had been brought up in a very different culture. But here, even here, Jesus, the word about what Jesus has done has spread. They knew of his works even here. And so she approaches Jesus. She approaches Jesus with a kind of confidence, a brazenness. The book of Mark itself doesn't give us a whole lot of details in the entirety of the book. So when there are details, when there's a story, you really want to pay attention to them because he believed these really were important. They're there for a reason. And so far that we know, Jesus doesn't want to be recognized here in this place for whatever reason. And that this woman, who would have been from very different, would have been very different from the Jews that Jesus normally associated with, approaches him. Her daughter is said to be possessed by a demon. We don't know what this looked like in reality, in her behavior, but we can be guaranteed that if we were to walk in her shoes this morning, this woman is desperate. She's desperate because even though she's not the outsider culturally here, she is still a woman. And so she's still on the outside. The issues with her daughter would have kept her isolated from everyone else. She's heard word of this man who could heal. Hears he's coming near, and she travels to see him. This is a determined woman. This text here, Jesus' exchange with her, can be unsettling. And while I don't want to focus too long this morning on Jesus' response, it's a little too much to gloss over. We can't ignore it. I don't want to be too quick to jump in with the rationale that makes Jesus look good. I don't think Jesus needs me to defend him this morning. So we're going to struggle here with Jesus this morning. If you didn't catch it, Jesus refers to her and her people as dogs. In my study for this sermon, I found a couple of different ways to approach this, a couple of different ways to interpret this scripture. One is that Jesus is just tired when he calls her a dog. He doesn't really mean it. He speaks out of emotion, out of exhaustion. He's here. We've already been told that he doesn't want to be seen. Still, it seems to me pretty mean, and in our cultural climate, along with the climate that Jesus would have been in, it honestly rubs me the wrong way. Some believe that Jesus here is telling her that it's not her time yet. Jesus, while his use of words hit us hard, is just saying that it's not time for his ministry to expand beyond the Jews. Jesus believes that everything should happen in the right time, and it's not the time for his ministry to expand beyond the Jews. Perhaps he sees his ministry as limited at this point, but this woman, her faith, literally her words to him, change Jesus' mind. In this understanding, Jesus is open to learning from this woman. Others, still another whole school, believe that Jesus here is just engaging with this woman in the way that a teacher would. One professor that provides commentary online said that he knows which students he can push more than others. Who can handle it? Who can he engage with? And that in this moment, Jesus is asking in his own mind, is she going to be able to go here with me? Well, yes. Yes, she is. She's able to hang in this space with Jesus. She's able to engage with Jesus on a level that the disciples, the Pharisees, no one else has been able to do. With all of these options, it really does come down to what you understand the incarnation of Jesus to look like practically. And that's just fancy words for what does it mean for Jesus to be fully human and fully divine in this moment, in this conversation with this woman. And the truth is, that is material for PhD work. So we're not going to keep at that this morning. I want to walk with this woman a little bit. I want us to walk a mile in her shoes. We could spend time arguing about the words of Jesus, but if we were looking at this scene unfold through the lens of a camera, I want us to take our focus and shift it on this woman. I want her to become clear. You know, in episodes of The Office, the old TV show, where occasionally the camera would focus beyond the person who was in the front of the scene to a person in the back of the scene. They slowly come into focus. And we know that there's something back there that we're supposed to be paying attention to. Sometimes we need to read scripture this way, paying attention to the people that we too often see as bit players, just accessories to the life of Jesus. So let's pay attention to her this morning. Remember, this is what we know so far in our unfolding story. She's the insider here, but she's from a very different culture than Jesus. But somehow, she's heard of the works of Jesus. Her daughter is said to be possessed by a demon. We don't know what this looks like in reality and her behavior, but we can be guaranteed that if we walk in her shoes this morning, she's desperate. She is desperate because even though she's not the outsider here culturally, she's still a woman, and the issues with her daughter would have kept her isolated. She's heard word of this man who can heal, hears he's coming near, and travels to see him. She's determined. She's an isolated woman who is looking for some answers, some solution, and it has led her to this Jewish man. It's important to think back. Maybe in this movie that we're now playing, we do a little flashback. We do a flashback of scenes from the recent past. We were talking about bread the last time that I was here a couple weeks ago. And remember that in that speech, nobody seems to get what Jesus is talking about. Nobody can get the deeper meaning. The disciples don't get it. Back at the beginning of Mark 6, Jesus finds himself and his disciples in a remote area with 5,000 men along with women and children. The disciples are looking at the people and come to Jesus saying, "This is a deserted place and it's really late. Send them away so they can go find food." When Jesus, though, engages with the disciples and tells them to give them something to eat, they reply with shock and awe. Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And at this point, they have not just seen Jesus already perform miracles, so their ignorance is on them in this moment. But in fact, if we look earlier in chapter 6, it says that the disciples were even performing miracles already. They've already been at this. But when Jesus comes to them with the needs of the people, it seems too overwhelming and they don't get it. Just after this story that we're focusing on today with the Syrophoenician woman, if we were to foreshadow in our movie, Jesus feeds 4,000 people and then gets in a boat with the disciples after having a little argument with the Pharisees. And Jesus begins speaking in a metaphor to the disciples and says, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." The disciples, now having seen all of these miracles and all the interaction in our focus verses for this morning, start mumbling amongst themselves saying, "Oh, he's mad because we just brought one loaf of bread." If you've ever been trying to explain something to somebody and they are just not getting it, you have been in Jesus's shoes this morning. Because Jesus has this like facepalm kind of moment. He incredulously says, really, you're talking about literal bread right now. Where have you been? How can you be so blind to everything that you've seen?" Back to our current scene playing out in this conversation with this woman. She's able, though, to engage in a way with Jesus that all of these crowds were not, in a way that the Pharisees were not able to, because they didn't believe. They wanted a sign, because feeding 4,000 people, that wasn't a big enough sign for them. It was never going to be enough. And the dopey disciples are still arguing about bread. She believes about the stories she's just heard. She is convinced he could help her out of her situation. She has a wisdom that none of these men in our story possess. And I don't say that to speak ill of men, but we don't often highlight the women of Scripture. She would not have been educated. Again, though, when women are here, we need to pay attention. It's important to note that this is the only exchange in Mark where Jesus doesn't win. She and Jesus have this exchange that proves she gets it. She can hang with Jesus. When he begins speaking in metaphor, she goes with it. She challenges him back. She gets that there is enough of this bread of Jesus that the table is literally overflowing. There is enough for everyone. There is enough for her, even though others wouldn't even give her a seat at the table. This woman is at a disadvantage, and as she kneels before Jesus in her own territory, she gives him honor. It is, as they say, sure, Fred Astaire was a great dancer, but Ginger Rogers did everything he did backwards and in high heels. This would not have been an educated woman. She didn't have the benefit of seeing the miracles that Jesus had performed. She had a confidence, an intelligence, a boldness to claim something from Jesus. His ministry is changed. As we see, he not only heals her daughter, but he performs another miracle, opening the ears and loosening the tongue of another Gentile. So what are we supposed to learn from this encounter? What are we supposed to keep questioning and thinking about as we step away from the scene we've witnessed? Why, in the streamlined version of the gospel we have in Mark, is it included? I think first, it reminds us that there is enough Jesus to go around. The table is overflowing to everyone. We cannot contain the love of Jesus, and we cannot contain the ways in which Jesus works. For them in this setting, Jesus could not be contained to just within the Jewish culture and the Jewish territories. We think about his words spreading to the Gentiles after his death, but Jesus had already been there. Jesus showed us it was okay to get outside of our traditional ways of thinking about the ways and places in which he could work. Jesus is challenged that his power was bigger than even he was thinking at that moment. It isn't an either or, it's a both and. We often like to say within the church that these are just the ways that Jesus can work. These are the places, and usually they're church sanctioned events, programs, speakers, music that have our stamp of approval on it. But we should think about the power of Jesus as bigger than just what we can contain inside these walls. I don't know about you, but a Jesus that I can control, a Jesus I can contain, is not a Jesus worth following. Secondly, it reminds us that we can learn from anyone. We should never stop learning. Wisdom comes from a lot of places, from the words of a child, from the words of someone of a different culture, race, or ethnicity than us. The story of this woman reminds us to look in the background, to look in the shadows, not just to go and help and then go back to our own homes, not just to go and save, but to listen and to learn. I do not think it's a coincidence that this miracle is followed by one in which Jesus heals a man to be able to listen and to speak clearly. May we be that man. May we have the courage and the humility we see in Jesus here to ask for our ears to be opened so that we could hear that which we would normally just ignore. That we would be able to speak clearly, not out of our own bias, but out of our understanding from what we've learned. Finally, this scene reminds us that sometimes coming around the table is messy. We may not fully understand the words of Jesus, whether he was tired or grumpy or more, but we know that we learn that there is room for everyone at the table. It will always be messy because we are messy people, but there's always room and there's always enough. Last time I was here, we talked about bread and wine and Jesus' difficult teaching about eating flesh and drinking blood, those creepy verses. Last week, while I wasn't with you, I was able to preach in the church that I'm a member of in Richmond, and afterwards was able to help serve communion. We took communion by intinction, which meant that I served alongside of someone else. I held a plate holding a small loaf of bread, homemade bread, and everyone would line up and come and take a piece off the bread. And I would look deep into their eyes and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." My friend Meg was standing next to me, and she held a cup, a chalice of grape juice. And they would take their bread, and they'd dip it in, and then eat the piece of bread as she gives them a blessing. This is how it's supposed to work. Nice and smooth, beautiful, meaningful, all of those things. But the bread that we had was a little tough. So people kept getting like two small pieces or two really big pieces of the bread. Sometimes for our oldest and youngest congregants, I actually had to hold the plate underneath and like stick my fingers into the bread to like brace it so they could yank some off from the other side. We had one elderly couple who came up. He was bracing her arm because he was afraid she would fall, and she was smiling from ear to ear, so happy to be out of the house and so happy to be at church, and not quite sure of exactly what was going on, but she was so happy to be there. She struggled to break off her piece, and so we all helped her grab her piece of bread, and then she leaned over and dipped her bread into the juice, and Meg gave her her blessing, and she just stood there after all of this time had passed, just holding it and looking at us and smiling, and finally her husband said, "Just eat it," in this frustrated kind of voice, because the line was backing up. It was getting longer and longer. We had one young congregant that taking communion for the very first time, and I got to kneel down and make eye contact with him. It's one of the little kids, and I'm getting goosebumps even just thinking about it. I work with him on Wednesday nights, and so it's one of these beautiful moments. And knelt down and made eye contact with him and gave him his blessing. And he reached up for the bread, and he took a hunk. I mean, like a hunk of the bread. And then he walked over to the cup and he dunked it. I mean, like dunked the whole piece of bread in the cup. He pulled it up, like juice is dripping from his fingers and it's dripping from the piece of bread as he shoves it into his mouth, getting everywhere. We laughed with congregants as they tried to get pieces of the bread, asking them, "Is that enough? Do you have enough to actually dip?" And after it was over, the ground underneath us, we have this kind of carpet in our church, the ground underneath us, it looks like the floor does after a toddler eats at a restaurant. Like, it's just everywhere. Like, you can tell a toddler has been there. It was a mess. And all I could think is, this is what it's supposed to be like. This is what it's like when we all come to the table. We make sure everyone has enough. Some want a huge hunk. Some are smiling. Some are solemn. Some people are a bit of an inconvenience, and others will be frustrated, even if lovingly, as they try to care for them. And in the end, it will get everywhere. When we have our hearts open to engage, to listen, to learn, the power of Jesus spills over the table. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that Jesus came to this world in human form in ways that we can't fully understand. We don't fully get this holy human and divine thing, but we're grateful for the example that Jesus lived here. We're grateful for women like the Syrophoenician woman that we see in this scripture, who just heard about Jesus and knew that there was something powerful, something that could save her life. May we have that kind of urgency. And this week, give us eyes to see the women who are like her, just beyond the center of our focus, in the background, so that we pay attention, we listen, we learn, we give them space at the table. Lord, thank you that there is enough of you to go around. It's in your name we pray. Amen.